turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Our text will be verse 9. I love these words. These three words that we're going to take from verse 9 to serve as our text are these: found in Him. Found in Him. That pretty well sums up the hope of a believer, isn't it? That's what salvation is. Not to be found in the church or found in the water or found in the doctrine. Oh, but to be found in Him. That was Paul's desire. He didn't want anything more than that, to be found in Christ. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more, nothing better. There's nothing better for a child of God. There's nothing better for a sinner in this world to know, to be by the sweet assurance God gives a believer by His Holy Spirit, to know that they're in Christ Jesus. They're found in Him. In verses 5 and 6, we read what Paul renounced, what he once trusted in. Let's read them again. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. What a pedigree. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul went on, and we'll read that also again in a moment, and renounced all that. He threw it all aside. Just threw it all down. When I was looking this over yesterday and thinking about it and reading those verses, what Paul said he did with all those things that he once trusted in, once relied in, once thought that he was pleasing God by doing, weaving that robe of self-righteousness, and thought all the time that surely God will accept him, his own righteousness. And then Paul says he found something better, and he cast it all aside. It reminded me of old blind Bartimaeus. Remember him? And I like Mark's account, Mark chapter 10. Can you just picture this poor blind beggar? I wonder how many days, I suppose his whole life, until he began sitting there by the entrance into Jericho, his whole life long, just begging, somebody help me. I'm a beggar. I'm poor. He sat there in his rags. That's a picture of you and me by nature, wasn't it? In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and they came to Jericho. Oh, here's a day like none other. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to Jericho. He won't be there long. He's just passing through. Because in the very next phrase there in verse 46, we read, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Oh, that my sons and daughter and grandchildren would do this." Begin to cry out. Oh, if they saw their need, they would. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him, "Be quiet. Shh. He doesn't have time for you, Bartimaeus. Just hold your peace. He doesn't have time for you." But he cried so much the more. So much the more. Easy for them to say, "Hold your peace." They weren't poor. They weren't blind. Bartimaeus felt, had a need, and he knew that only Christ could meet that need. He cried so much the more, "Thou son of David." Obviously he had heard of Jesus of Christ. He addressed him as the son of David. "Have mercy on me." And looky here. Lo and behold. Jesus stood still. Isn't that a marvelous picture of his grace and mercy? Jesus stood still. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to do what his father gave him to do. He's on his way to lay down his life for his sheep. He's there to bring in an everlasting righteousness. He's going to satisfy divine justice. It wouldn't be long after this that he would cry the song of the victor that he was, "It is finished." But yet, on the way to do that great work that only he could do, that work that he was set aside before the foundation of the world to do, he hears the cry of one poor blind beggar. Bam! he stops dead in his tracks. He always does, doesn't he? And Jesus stood still. He stood still and commanded him, that is, commanded that Bartimaeus be called. And they called the blind man and said to him, "Be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Cheer up, Bartimaeus. Guess what? He's calling for you. He's heard your cry." Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine the hope that was filling the heart of blind Bartimaeus? There he sat, blind, begging for help. Oh, but this day, as we said, was like none other. Why? Because Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Aren't you thankful? Billy Cobb, aren't you thankful that Jesus of Nazareth one day, in his mercy and grace, came to where you were? You, of all people, he came to where you were. Like blind Bartimaeus was physically, we were spiritually just dirt poor. Poor beggars. And we had nothing to pay. We owed a debt to God Almighty. And we had nothing to pay. But the very embodiment of God's rich grace was passing by at that very moment. Can you picture that? Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. He that was in the beginning with God was God, that made everything that is made. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among his people for a little while. That very day, that very moment, he was passing by. Lo and behold, of all people, blind Bartimaeus. This wasn't no perchance. This wasn't no accident. All this was deliberate. The Son of God came there just as surely as he said, "I must needs go through Samaria. I've got a sheep. I've got a sheep. The one that the Father put in my hands is there. And I've come to seek and to save my people." And he still does. Bless his name, he still does. I wonder, but he won't let me go. He finds me. He finds me. Oh, we may fall, but bless God, we cannot fall away, because underneath us are the everlasting arms. They always catch us. They always bring us back into the fold. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy upon us. Bartimaeus sat there in darkness, and the light of the world was passing by. He sat there in his poverty, in his rags, and he who was in the embodiment of God's rich grace was then and there passing by. No wonder he cried out when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, began to cry for mercy. As we mentioned, the reason that sinners don't do the same thing when they hear the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel that declares God saves sinners. That gospel that says Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost every sinner that comes unto God by him. There's not a sinner so far gone. There's not a sinner so far buried beneath the load of his sin that the arm of omnipotent mercy can't reach down and lift him up. Look what he did to the man who wrote these very words, from whom we took our text. That is Saul of Tarsus. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Oh, if they would cry for mercy, they would find mercy. Was there ever a sinner? Was there ever a sinner who cried for mercy who didn't find it? Ever? No. Never was. Never was. Like that old song we sometimes sing, "Oh, pass me not, O gentle Savior." Remember? Remember that? Remember when that was the only thing that mattered? Something happened. You didn't understand it. You couldn't explain it. But something happened. Jesus Christ came your way. He got you lost. Before, you were just fine. You loved this world, lived in this world, was satisfied in this world, and was going to get all you could get. Didn't want anything else. It's all that mattered. And then suddenly, somehow, you lost your taste for it. Something came over you. What was it? It was his grace. It was the touch of the Master's hand. And he got you lost. And now, oh, what a change. "Pass me not" was now your cry. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." You never thought that way before, did you? "Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. If you pass me by, I'm a goner. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior. Hear my humble cry. That's what Bartimaeus was doing. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. And here you have another instance of the Lord Jesus Christ always hearing the cry, the heartfelt cry of a real sinner. There's no question about the Lord's power to save. His arm's not short that he cannot save. No, his ear's not heavy that it cannot hear. It heard Bartimaeus, didn't it? He heard you and I. But when a true sinner cries for mercy, they always find it. It always produces this result. Jesus stands still. Jesus stands still. And they said, Bartimaeus, you can cheer up now. Jesus is waiting for you. He's calling for you. He's heard your cry. He's standing still waiting for you to be brought to him. And we read in verse 50 there in Mark 10, and he, that is Bartimaeus, casting away his garment. That's a picture of what Paul did. What those things that were once counted precious to him, he says, now, compared to Jesus Christ and his righteousness, my righteousness is just dung. And Paul just flung it aside. Flung it aside. Casting away his garment of self-righteousness, as Bartimaeus did here, he rose and came to Jesus. He cast aside his garment. That's what Paul said. Look in verse 7 and 8 here in Philippians 3. But, what happened, Paul, when Jesus Christ came to you? When he turned the light on, when he revealed to you who you really were, what you really were and who he is, what happened? What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He let loose of his robe of self-righteousness. He cast it aside, just like Bartimaeus did his rag. And he laid hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A couple years ago, I was preaching up in Hendersonville, North Carolina, where Brother Carol Poole is pastor. Brother Darvin Pruitt and I were preaching together there. And Darvin told the story, and if I remember right, now this may be wrong, but I think Darvin said that it was Marvin Stoniker's father owned a restaurant there in Louisiana. I got Robin shaking her head, so I feel better. I'm right. If she says I'm right, I'm right. But owned a restaurant, and there was a family there, and they were getting ready to leave. But this little boy, 4 or 5 years old, he had him a big ear of corn, just soaked in butter, just dripping in butter. And he was a mess. And they were trying to get him to lay that ear of corn down so they could wipe him off and get out of there, and he wouldn't let go. Oh, he had a death grip on that thing, and they begged and they pleaded, and he just wouldn't let it go. And I think Barbin's daddy, Darvin, told the story. He came over and said, would you mind if I tried something? And they said, well, sure, we need some help. So he reached in his pocket, pulled out a Hershey bar, knelt down in front of the little boy and said, I'll give you that Hershey bar. You let go of that corn, pour that. It was gone. It was gone. Paul said, when I saw my own righteousness, in comparison to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I let it go. I dropped it. It's done. And now, Paul, what do you have now? Oh, I have what my works could never produce. Now I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says, and now that's all I want. I want to be found in Christ. Several things. And we won't be long. I know it's warm. To be found in Christ, as Paul tells us here, is to be found in the place of perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. There's a righteousness provided for sinners in Jesus Christ. And it's complete. And it's perfect. And Paul says, I'll tell you this, it's not my own righteousness. It's not my own righteousness. To him, the only righteousness which availed was one which was not his own, but had its source in and was imparted by God. God will only accept what God himself provided. Isn't that what Abraham told Isaac? Isaac, don't worry. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Remember when Adam fell and his eyes were open and he heard the voice of God and he hid himself and he sewed fig leaves together to try to cover his shame, his sin, his nakedness? In verse 7 of Genesis 3 we read, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves righteous," made themselves aprons. It's a picture of self-righteousness. That's what Paul once did. That's what every sinner, apart from God's grace, attempts to do. We're trying to do the same thing our daddy Adam did in the garden. Sew fig leaves together to hide our shame and our sin, but it won't work. By our good deeds, we hope to weave a fig leaf robe of self-righteousness. By a moral life, by religion. By religion, we thought that we would be accepted by God. That's just our nature. That's just our nature. It's human nature, fallen nature, that makes us believe we can do by our own works, by our own effort, weave a robe of self-righteousness in which we can appear accepted before God. And God looks at it all of it. Put it all in a pile together, and God looks at it and says, "Filthy rags. It's a stench in my nostrils. Get it away from me. Filthy rags." Paul said concerning his brethren, how he could identify with him, because he was once in the very same boat. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." And so do we. Our heart's desire and prayer is for our children, our family, our friends, as they might be saved. But so many of them are in this category. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they go about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And God says of it all, "Filthy rags. It's not enough. I won't accept it. I can't accept it. I can't accept it." Why? Because it must be perfect. It must be perfect to be accepted. You remember what God did in that story? In Genesis 3, we read this. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin." God made coats of skin, and God clothed them. God clothed them. Those coats of a sacrificed animal are a picture of Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for us. And God clothing them with those skins is a picture of a sinner robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God says, "Now that's acceptable." That's acceptable. "With that I am well pleased. A sinner robed in the righteousness of Christ, when hearing that it must be perfect to be accepted, when God declares it must be perfect to be accepted, he's not fearful. He can look back and say, "It is." It's perfect. Oh, what did the hymn writer say? "With his holy garments on, as holy as God's own Son." The prophet said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me, he clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness." That's the best robe. That's the robe that the Father said concerning the prodigal son to put it on him. Bring forth the best robe. The best robe. God the Father puts the best robe upon his children, upon his elect, upon his redeemed, upon his called. The best robe. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. "As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. When he shall come with trumpet sound." People think that's a fairy tale, don't they? "When he shall come with trumpet sound." Oh, we've heard that all of our life. Oh, but when he shall come with trumpet sound, when time shall be no more. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without fault before the throne of God, to him be glory, majesty, and power, both now and forever. To be found in Christ is to be found in that place, the only place where God accepts a sinner. The only place. There's only one place where God Almighty will meet with a sinner. will accept a sinner, will receive a sinner, and that's in his Son, nowhere else. Not in the church, but in Christ. Not in what, but in whom. What a joy, what a comfort it must have been to the apostle. The same man who wrote the words of our text. When he sat in prison, and he knew the time of his departure was at hand, he could almost hear the footsteps of the executioner coming to the cell to take him out. And he said, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to go to be with Christ because I know what I have believed, Timothy. No, that's not what it said. I know whom. How precious will that grace appear. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In Christ, there's acceptance. How accepted is a believer? How accepted does God Almighty, that demands perfection, accept the believer? As accepted as Christ himself is. Now how about that? No wonder Paul said, I want to be found in him. Could we be more accepted than that? Could we be better than accepted than that? Wouldn't God have to reject his Son to reject anyone that's in his Son? He would have to get his Son first before he got to me. And that would never happen. Oh, I love this old hymn. That's why I quote it so often. In the Beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. When I was about 8 years old, I think it was, my father worked in the coal mines that shut down. So he went to Ohio, Youngstown, Ohio, and got a job. And in a while, he sent and brought us up there. Man, you talk about feeling out of place. They made fun of how I talked. I never did feel comfortable. I felt out of place. I thought they talked funny. They mocked me, made fun of me. I was never so happy. 5 years later, we moved back to West Virginia. I was comfortable then. I was in my surroundings. Oh, how comfortable it is. I can't find words to tell you. You know what I mean. You there in Christ Jesus, you know what I mean. Oh, how comfortable it is to be found in him. To be accepted in him. To know that God sees my Savior. And then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. Possessing Christ, we possess all spiritual blessings that are in Christ. You get Christ and you get everything. You get Christ and you have everything God has to give for a sinner. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all. A-L-L. All. That leaves nothing out. That means we lack nothing. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In having Christ, we have all things in Christ. All that is every possible blessing for time. As long as life shall last, it won't stop then. Oh no, then we'll have a greater awareness of those blessings when we open our eyes in glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. All blessings for time and eternity. That leaves nothing out. That means we lack nothing. We're complete. We're complete in Christ. If we're in Christ, we have to be complete. Because it pleased God that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Therefore, ye are complete in him. Oh, dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Accepted while we live. Accepted when we die, accepted when we stand before God, because we're accepted in the Beloved, and that never changes. That never changes. Nothing that happens. Oh, time and decay, all change and decay. All around I see, everything's changing. Oh, my soul, daily. Oh, but Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, he never changes. If I'm accepted in Christ today, I will be tomorrow, no matter what. I can't mess this up. Oh, bless his name, I can't mess it up. Nevertheless, Peter wrote in his second epistle, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. But of him, that is of God, this is God's doing. He provides the robe of righteousness and he puts it on. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Of him, God's work and God's doing, God's providing, God does it all. Salvation is of the Lord. And every needy sinner will say, oh, I'm glad it is. I'm so thankful that it is. Here's a third thing. To be found in Christ is to be in that place, the only place of no condemnation. No condemnation. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now, right now, child of God, now, no matter what, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Just as that manslayer fled to the city of refuge, that avenger of blood was on his heels. As long as he was outside the city of refuge, he was liable to be destroyed, be put to death, be caught. Oh, but once he entered into that city of refuge, he couldn't be touched. He couldn't be touched. Even so, being in Christ Jesus, we can't be touched. God's satisfied. There's no condemnation right now, whether you feel like it or not. And much of the time we don't. No matter where now may find you weeping, may find you burdened, may find you cast down, may find you like Paul. Before he wrote these blessed words in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. He had just said previous to that, almost in the same breath, oh, wretched man that I am, everything I do, everything I think, everything I touch, every act of worship, everything is mixed with sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me? And in the next breath, he says, there's no condemnation. All that is true, but there's still no condemnation. Yes, we may be cast down, but we'll never be cast out. We'll never be condemned. Why? Because in the beloved, how safe my retreat. In the beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? Who is he that condemneth? It is God that's justified. Who can condemn me? In him I am free. Savior and keeper forever is he. Romans 8 begins with stating the happy condition of a believer. In Christ Jesus there's no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. No condemnation and no separation. There's nothing that can prevent a child of God from going home to the Father's house. Nothing. He closes with the challenge of all created power. Anything in Paul's day, anything that might be in the future, Paul says, I challenge anything to separate a child of God from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. It's not going to happen. Hear the captain of our salvation. Hear our great high priest that's now passed into the heavens and appearing in the presence of God for us. Listen to this. Father, Father, oh, he always hears the prayers of his son. Father, I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am. Those loved ones that you miss so terribly, oh, think about where they are, where Christ is. They're with Christ. Need to say any more? They're with Christ. They're beholding the King in His beauty. We've seen so many, haven't we? Go to be with the Master. Oh, they're with Him. Father, I will that those whom You gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, that will be glory for me, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Who's going to prevent that from happening? Who can stop that? Why would that not be realized? Oh, this is the will of Him that has His way all the time. Everywhere with everyone. He wills that His people be with Him. That's why He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't be telling you this. You can count on this. And if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come and get you and take you back to that place. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Last of all, to be found in Christ is to be assured of this. We've already touched on it. A place in heaven, in everlasting glory. When that time comes when all mankind are brought before the throne of a thrice holy God. And this is taking place. This is taking place. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, the great men, the celebrities, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was open. Another book was open. Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What unspeakable joy can you imagine? What unspeakable joy it will be in the heart of those who at that very moment are found in Him. And hear Him say to them, His sheep, His elect, His redeemed, His called, His chosen, enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, how secure. I told you about when I was a boy being caught out after dark and living in the last house up at Holla and just being scared to death walking up that thing after dark. I was sure every rustle of a leaf was a werewolf going to get me. But then when I got home and went up to my room and Mom came up and tucked me in and put that old blanket down around me, I wasn't scared anymore. I wasn't scared, Billy. I was home. I was safe. And when all mankind are ushered into the presence of God, and men are being cast out, even those who said, Lord, Lord, we did everything. We did all these in Your name. He says, I don't know. You depart from me. Oh, what a joy it will be for this sinner to be found in Him. To be found in Him. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet. This is Colossians 1 and 12. Made us meet, that means fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and had delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Fit, deserving, meet. It's fit that the redeemed should be with Christ in glory. It's right. It's right. To be with Christ. Me and Bobby exchanged a few texts yesterday. She always encourages her pastor. She always comments on the bulletin. I just always. And Bobby said, oh Larry, it is indeed a fact that the greater our trials, the more we need Christ. I think it was old Spurgeon said, oh, I have a great need of Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. The more we need Christ, every hour, oh, how I need it. We just don't get stronger. We get more dependent upon Him alone. And I thought, that's good. That's good. Oh, yes, we never outgrow our need of grace, do we? Oh, to be found in Him. That's good. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, not if Christ, but when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him. With him. With him. Oh, that's heaven. With him in glory. Our head is there. Our home is there. Our treasure is there. Our hope is there forever. And soon, soon, by his grace, we'll be there with him also in glory. Thank God for that grace that enables a sinner to be found in him. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.